Good morning, church. So at 9 a.m., the radio station, 9 a.m. this past Thursday, the radio station that we listened to in my office switched to Christmas music. So we're going to start off with a Christmas song. If y'all could stand and praise our God. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Please as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Over all the earth you reign on high, every mountain stream, every sunset sky, but by one request, Lord, my only aim is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord, 'cause you mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again?
Lord, reign in me,
reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? So won't you reign in me again? So won't you reign in me again? Amen. Please be seated. Tonight at 5:30, we're going to have a meeting, a worship meeting, we'll call it. We're going to have some prayer. We're going to have some singing. We're going to have some dessert. So please bring dessert. We'll have some here, but please bring some of your own, as well as some beverages will be provided. We're going to have some discussion and also just some praise and worship to our God. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. I have a living hope. I have a living hope. I have a future. God has a plan for me. Of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Your word is faithful. Your word is faithful. Mighty in power. God will deliver me. Of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word.
Remember, this is sung very slowly, and then in the chorus we speed it up quickly.
Low in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he rose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Okay, we have two more verses. We need to stand for these next two verses, please.
Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord.
Up from the grave he rose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord.
Up from the grave he rose with a mighty triumph over his foes.
He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen. Be seated.
Do this quickly. Today we're at the beginning of the holiday season. For some of us, if we're in retail or been to a retail establishment 4 months ago, the holiday season began. But It is a time where we look to the birth of Christ and think about all the sweetness and the holiness and the purity that went on that evening in Bethlehem. But this year, it's a little different. When we think about all the things that have happened recently, all the over the last year, the atrocities of war that have been going on in Ukraine, and most recently, the Hamas attack in Israel, and what happened in Palestine after that, and all the innocent lives that have been lost. I don't want to get us on too negative of a tone, because I do think that I agree with Steve. This is supposed to be a moment of celebration, not a moment of mourning. But I think it might be good for us to just think about one story of the Nativity that often gets swept under the rug. And that is what King Herod did. He decided he was going to kill the king of the Jews. And the way he chose to do it was that he was going to slaughter every child that was under 2 years, or every male child that was under 2 years of age. So that was a very horrific event, but it kind of puts us in mind of what we saw happen in Israel and the innocent lives that had been lost. And Peter, excuse me, Peter Bruegel was a famous artist, and he tried to depict this image of what happened through that slaughter. And it's a very poignant picture if you ever get a chance to take a look at it. But it has multiple images of what happened at that time, and one of the images is a father who is very lightly clad, kneeling in the snow, begging for the life of his child. Another part of that picture is all the soldiers that have been huddled in the corner of the town, trying to build up their courage and convince themselves that there's power in numbers and they're just following their soldierly duties of following orders. Another part of that picture, and I think we see a lot of this today, is the evil glee of the executioners as they're threatening to take the life of a child and taunting the families, and just the expression in their face of, you know, ultimate power and control over somebody else and the expansion of ego that brings. But one of the things that's most poignant about that picture was Peter Bruegel painted this in 1569. And he didn't paint it about Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. He painted it about Holland in his day and age. And I think the thing that really sticks out to me about that is that these atrocities happen in any age and in every age. The human suffering that's brought on by humans happens all the time. But what we have and what we're about to celebrate today, and I better ask if anybody needs a cup or a bread. And once again, could somebody run me up one? Just realized I forgot to bring that. Is that this really is a time of celebration, because while all those things happened in the time of Christ, they happened in the 1500s, and they're happening even today, we serve a living God who conquered death. He went to the cross and died for us, and he conquered that death. And while that's a mournful event, we have one who will guide us and show us how to get through this life and have a peace that passes understanding and a joy everlasting. And that is a reason for celebration, not a reason to mourn. And while we see these tragedies going on around us, I hope that we can be a beacon during this time, this holiday season, of what the true meaning of Christmas is. And the true meaning is we have a Savior who loves us, who forgives us of our sin, who died on the cross for us, and we can have peace everlasting and peace that passes understanding. Would you bow with me as we pray for this bread? Father, we live in crazy times, but we realize that these times are no crazier than they've been in the past. But your sacrifice on this cross is what gives us the peace that passes understanding and the love for one another and the love for you that gets us through these days. And we pray that you bless those who partake of it, and we pray that we do so in a way that honors and glorifies you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you bow with me again, please? Father, we extend this thankfulness and this grace that you've given us and this love that you've given us onto this fruit of the vine as it represents your blood that you shed for us. And we are so grateful for that. We pray that you watch over us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As a member of the Church of Christ who does not follow the worldly standards, we follow strictly the biblical standards. I will say that when I was growing up, my father was an elder in the church, and it was basically forbidden to speak about Christmas when we went to church. Yet we still had our Christmas tree, and we still exchanged gifts. And as in everything we were taught to do when we were growing up, we were always thankful to God, and we always said a prayer to thank God for the gifts we'd received before we opened them. And we broke tradition because we opened our Christmas gifts on Christmas Eve, so that made it okay. So, but tonight, now as we go into this part of our service where we take the collection, if you are able and you would like to make an offering, there's a plate in the back. You can put that into your will, or you can go online, or you can speak to one of the elders or deacons, and they'll help you make that contribution. But being thankful is really the key to understanding how blessed we really are. And so before I say the prayer, I just want to say, Carson mentioned a few weeks ago how blessed he felt to be a part of this church, and I do the same. I want to echo that, and I want to just tell you that my prayer for each and every one of you is that God may bless you as you have blessed me, and he has blessed me through you. Will you bow with me, please? Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. And we know, Father, that these times are troubling and will probably get worse before they get better, but we know that the blessings you give us and the blessings we share with others are what all that really matters in this world. And we pray that we are able to give as our means allow us to, and that the work of this church may continue to be a light and a beacon in this community for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Page 2 to 2nd grade, you know where to go. All right, I can now hear them. All right, let's stand for this song before Steve comes up and blesses us. There it is.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Well, every church that I know views itself as friendly and welcoming and having good programs and teaching the truth, et cetera, et cetera. Visit our church, we're friendly. If you wanted to make a copy of that, you could sell it to just about every church, but you probably wouldn't sell too many that say, visit us, we're quarrelsome, adulterous, and proud. But that's what James says about the people that he's writing to. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I just want to cover 6 verses today. I'm going to read those in your presence and ask God that you be present in the word and in us as we hear it. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, last time I did all of chapter 3, I really kind of would have liked to have done more of chapter 4, but there's so many problems with some of these verses that I want to just break it down into smaller bites and maybe next week kind of put all of these things sort of together. But if you look at the context of this writing, you know, I've been emphasizing throughout this book to keep in mind that James comes first. So James is one of the very first books written in the New Testament. I believe the very first one. And it's very early on. And I think that James is writing at a time when we don't have yet that defined issue. When I graduated from Abilene Christian and went up to a church in Juneau, Alaska, and just in conversations there, one of the guys said to me, well, what's the raging controversy in the church in the lower 48 right now? What's the raging controversy? I said, you don't know? And he said, no. I said, well, then why would I tell you? You know, why would I bring up our fights so that you can have them up here? But typically, there is kind of a raging controversy. There's sort of something going on. And there's buzzwords, sort of dog whistles. We can kind of say it, you know, and people kind of wink, wink, nod, nod with one another. And we know what it is. What's interesting to me is at the time that James is writing this, and look at the rhetoric, you know, fights, quarrels, murder, you know. And yet, if you look in the middle of what's going on at the church at the time that he writes this, there really isn't anything that we can kind of point to and say, yeah, that's when they were arguing over. You know, now soon you're going to have it. In Acts 15, James is going to be one of the people who is at the lead of the conference that's discussing the question of whether the law of Moses needs to be bound onto new Christians, Gentile Christians who didn't grow up Jewish. So that's in Acts 15. Peter's going to come talking about Cornelius. Paul's going to come talking about his missionary activity. And James is there as one of the leaders of the church and one of the ones that's mediating this whole discussion. But at the time that we're getting this letter, that hasn't happened yet. So we don't even have the circumcision fight going on. You remember the early words in Galatians. And Galatians, I think, is a letter shortly written after James. I think Galatians is one of the first letters in the New Testament as well, where he says, you know, if anybody comes and preaches a gospel to you according other than what we have already preached to you, let him be accursed. And there's this raging controversy about circumcision that's going on. But that hasn't happened yet. And so we don't have any raging controversy at the time that James writes this. The church really isn't involved in anything. And I actually find that pretty powerful, that James is addressing all of these this dissension within the community, and yet the truth of the matter is, as we turn to the pages of Scripture, we don't really see anything that's going on at this particular time that is a huge discussion. So it's probably You know, you talk about groups, they form, storm, and norm, and perform. You know, that's what we typically say about groups. So probably the church at this point is still in that very first forming stage. They're forming, although in forming, they're storming. But there's nothing that's really kind of coming together and being the big issue like circumcision. In other words, this is what people do. And this is just what people do. If you say to me, you know, I go to church and just pick any state and any time, and I could say, yeah, and I bet there's problems in that church, aren't there? I bet there's fights, and I bet there's quarrels, but there's people that don't get along. I bet you don't have to go too far off in the past, and you can find out sometimes where somebody left mad, or maybe several people left mad. And you probably at some point in your history, you have a church split. And I know we think it's only us, Churches of Christ, but have you ever met a Baptist? Okay, my grandparents were Baptists. I'm telling you, they can do it with anybody. And the reason why, it's not because they're Baptists, and it's not because we're Churches of Christ, it's because we're human. That's the point that James is making. Where's this stuff come from? It comes from us being human. And so as long as humans are getting together and trying to do anything, I mean, if we're getting together trying to worship God, we're going to fight. There's nothing that humans can come together. You ever watch politics? You know, nobody says, I want to get elected and go to the state house and just fight with people and be ugly and get involved in kind of graft and fraud and corruption. Nobody says that, but they do it. They do it. They do it everywhere. Our country's not immune, and our country is not special. We're like all the other human groups that have ever formed. Everyone that comes together says, we're going to be different. We're going to be the transition. We're going to be the one where that doesn't happen. And it happens. Why does it happen? Because of our desires that are in us. The source of the problem, James says, and this is important. The source of the problem is because of your desires that are battling within you. Now, in the midst of the problems themselves, we forget this. In the midst of the problems themselves, we don't think that the source comes from the desires that are battling inside of me. I think that this problem comes from the desires that are battling inside of you. And if you would just be reasonable and agree with me, then everything would be peaceful, right? If people would just do the right thing and listen to what I say, then everything would just work fine. And the issue that James wants us to see here is that these problems that come up, they're not as simple as what we often say. We think, well, I've got the truth and they've got error. You know, what church controversy has ever had somebody saying, I know I'm wrong, but I'm going to fight for this anyways? Nobody does that. I used to be raised to believe that there were boogeymen like that. Oh, they know what the scripture says because the scripture's plain and easy to understand. And so the fact that they're trying to teach something else just means that they want to do that. They just don't want to read scripture. But I've never met that person. And I've had people talk very openly and honestly with me. I've never met that person that says, yeah, I know what scripture says, but I just don't like it. And so I just read it a different way. I just do it the way I want to do it. Now, what ends up happening, if you talk to people who believe stuff that's wrong, we'll just go ahead and step into that. They believe stuff that's wrong, and then you talk to them, and you kind of come away saying, like, dang, I know they're wrong, but they really think they're right. They really mean it. They're actually sincere. They actually gave me an explanation. It kind of shook me up a little bit. For a moment, I almost started thinking that they were right. Clearly, they're wrong, and they're reading it wrong on purpose, except now I'm not so sure they're reading it wrong on purpose. I'm not so sure it's on purpose. So what's actually happening? What's actually happening? It's not just that the other people out there just don't do it right and we've got all the truth. What's actually happening is we're too hung up on me. We're too hung up on me. We don't like people who disagree with us. Maybe I could say we don't like for people to disagree with us. We don't like for people to have a view different than us. We don't like for people to say, this is the way I think worship ought to be done. We don't just say, I prefer other songs. We get upset at the song leader that leads songs we don't like. There gets to be that human desire aspect that comes out. We don't just say, I wish it was done different. We say, why are they doing that? Do you, in your own heart, do you just think for a moment, How quickly does it become personal? We say it's about this issue. We say we've got this disagreement about this issue. But how quickly does it become personal? I bet I could show pictures of the whatever politicians you disagree with, and I bet if you were honest, it does something to you almost physiological. I bet you almost have a heartbeat reaction to seeing the picture of people that you disagree with. But why can't we just keep it at the level of disagreement? Why can't we just say, there's a human being created in the image of God who's doing the best he can, and I disagree with him, and I love him. But you don't say that, do you? Well, you might now, because we're thinking about it. But when we're involved in it, and when the blood is running hot, we lose that ability to say, there's a human being created in the image of God who's doing the best he can and happens to have a different thought than me. Let me go out and have a civil lunch with him, and we'll tell some jokes and laugh around and talk about our differences. We don't do that. Why? Because of the desires that battle inside of us. Because of our insatiable desire to win, our desire to be right, our desire to be acknowledged as being right. The problem with our methods, we lust, we murder, we covet. Wow, that seems intense. But there's Cain and Abel. They're newly formed on this earth. They're the first two brothers. God likes Abel's sacrifice more than Cain's. Doesn't seem like a big deal. Hey, Abel, what's your secret? Let me learn your recipe. Let me do what you do. No, he kills him. He kills him. Worship wars start on the very first pages of the Bible. And, you know, and we still have worship wars today. We still have them. We still have somebody, you're worshiping wrong. Well, you know, okay, well, that's a disagreement. Let's all be friends. Nope. Let's build new buildings and never talk to each other again. And that may seem like, oh, that's a difference in worship. But you know what happens then is this person ends up having a sickness in their lives. And this person over here is now not as aware of that and is now not supportive of that sickness in their life because they won't worship together and not live in life together anymore because their desires of how they think this ought to go. Well, I'll just be honest about that. I've been in church all my life. Well, I'll just be honest about the fact that a lot of what we fight about in church is our personal preference. And we try to find some scriptural reason for why slow songs are better than fast songs. And we try to find some scriptural reason for why clapping is wrong and will send you to hell, and therefore it bugs me that you do it. We try to find all of these explanations for what's wrong with what you're going. And the truth of the matter is, if we could just step back, we could just say, that's not the way I was raised. And just admit it. That's just not church to me. That's not right to me. And very quickly, instantly, it goes from there's a difference of thought to I don't really like that guy. Oh, we know. We're Christians, so we don't say I like that guy. We say we love him. We say we love him. But do we do love? Do we actually practice love? Or do the desires that fight within us make us say, not in my church. Not in my church. Not in my 9:30 assembly. If they want to do that at 11 o'clock, they can do that. But not in this assembly. Not in mine. Not in this place where my dad put the rafters up. Not in this place where my grandparents poured the concrete. We act like it's our church. The problem with our motivations is that they really do center around us. They really do center around our preferences. But we know it's wrong for them to center around our preferences. Instinctively, I think. We intuit the truth of what James is saying, that a lot of these fights actually come from the desires that battle within us. And the irony of that, I think, is that we search so hard to find a verse that will back up our view. And I remember hearing controversies about junior worship. That used to be really controversial. Now it's almost assumed to be biblically mandated. But I remember when it was an innovation and it was really hotly contested. And there was a reading from the book of Ezra. And the book of the law had been discovered. And Ezra gathered all the children of Israel together. And he read to them. And he read to the men and the women and the children in full assembly. And he read the word to them. And he gave the explanation. And the fellow closed his Bible. And he says, that settles the whole issue of junior worship. What? Junior worship in that passage. The children were in the assembly with the men and women, and so therefore, wow. talk about forcing a reading upon the text. But now I got a verse. Okay? Now I got a verse. Now I don't have to admit that it just bugs me to see the kids walk out. I don't have to admit, it's Bible. It's Bible. It's not just me, it's the Bible. I'd be fine with it, but God isn't. So, you know, and it'd be okay with me, but God said no. So now I have to enforce God's will. And as caricatured as that really is what we do. We really do kind of say, like, well, but this is what God says, so I'm going to have to take a firm stance, you know, because of the way God prefers us to do this. You know, God inspired Tiddly and Franny S. Crosby, but he hasn't inspired anybody to write a song in the 21st century. And so, and we don't hear that that's my desire. I grew up Stamps Baxter. I like it. I like to sing it like a hoedown. But now all of a sudden I say, no, it's not just that I like Stamp Baxter, I like Barbershop, or I like Four Part. It's not just that. It's not just that. It's that that's God's music. And now that it's God's music, you have to love it the way that I love it. And if you don't love it the way that I love it, I'm going to get hostile with you. But I'm not hostile with you. I'm just hostile with the error. It's just the error that I'm hostile with. James calls us to look into the mirror and tell the truth. We are a mess. Our desires are blinding us. Our desires are making us read Scripture in a way that supports me and goes against you. Our desires are forcing, are leading me to find a way to justify my preferences as what God wants. I heard a comedian one time who was doing a character, and this character was having an argument with his wife. Imagine that. And he says to his wife, I read the Bible, and it turns out God said I'm right. Boy, that's a convenient way to read Scripture. For God to always say, I'm right. We're in this controversy, I'm right. Problem with our motivations is that we can't get our desires out of the way. I try to read Scripture dispassionately. I try to read it and just say, let me just open up the Word of God and let it say what it says. But the truth of the matter is, as I'm flipping through the pages, I want it to say what I already think. I want it to say that very badly, and I have to admit that to myself because I'm going to have to always struggle with that. I have an idea already as I'm looking at the text, which is why I can read a text about a priest of God reading the Torah to the children of Israel gathered in an assembly, and I can somehow think that's talking about a 20th century practice of junior worship. If I didn't come with that question so firmly entrenched in my mind, the text would have never raised it to me, because the text ain't talking about it. And we have that happen to us all the time, where we come up with these novel interpretations of Scripture because we forced a question on the text that the text was never addressing. But we got to find something that justifies our desire. We got to find something to justify the way we want it. And so we find a verse that says it, and we can twist it in to get it to say the way we want it. And that's why in our history, all of our histories, all the churches, there are so many verses that are twisted right out of context because they fit the agenda of the person who's looking for the answer to the question that they want. Answer first, question later. Jeopardy's got it right. That's how we're doing this. That's the problem. James wants us to see that. This is the problem. It's worldliness. We're adulteresses, like Hosea married that adulterous wife. That's us. Friendship has to do with preference. Friendship with the world means that you're at enmity with God. What that's really talking about is not that you can't have non-Christian friends, but it's just saying that, you know, you have a choice between God and the world. So which one is your friend? And so in this situation, it's if you're friends with the world, then you've chosen the world over God. It doesn't mean, again, in our practical lives, that everyone has to have the same Christian beliefs that we do. In fact, that's exactly what he's talking against in all of this. We ought to be able to cross divides. Of all people, we ought to be able to be peacemakers. I don't have a verse for you that says Christians should be tolerant. I just say just read the Bible. And you can understand that our ability to engage beyond the sphere of what I personally think should be matched by no one. Because no one else has the image of being Christ-like. No one else is being told love others the way that you would like to be loved. Treat others the way you would want to be treated. No one else is being told, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. No one else has those rules. And so we should do tolerance and patience better than anybody. But I've been around churches. I'm not so sure about it. I think that James may be right. I think that James may be right when he says our personal desires are what's actually running the show. We say that it's our desire for truth, but it's really our desire for us. Pride gets in the way. Verse 6 is a very difficult verse. It's very difficult in part because the text itself, there's some question about what the passage actually is. I'm talking about the words on the page. Like you get your manuscript evidence and here's this one and that one and they don't all completely match up. And so what we have in our English text is we have an amalgamated text because we have an embarrassment of riches when it comes to copies of the New Testament. The manuscript evidence that we have is amazing. It is huge. But anytime you have a whole lot of witnesses, you've got more of a possibility for a couple of them to say something different. And so we've got that. James chapter 4 and verse 6 is probably the biggest one in all of the New Testament where we're going, what is it that he's writing here? And so just trying to figure out what words he actually wrote there. And I'm not going to give you all of the ins and outs of it other than to say you got to really try to work to say, well, what is the text? And I think if you really look at it, I think the King James Version does pretty good with it. I don't have it right here in front of me. But the King James Version, I believe, says something like the spirit that he places inside of us lusts unto envy. I think textually that's probably the best reading. And in terms of translation, they don't try to dumb it down. They just, you know, what does that mean? The spirit that he places inside of us lusts unto envy. And they just leave it for us to struggle with. And I think that's fair. Now, having said that, I really think that the NIV does a decent job with it. Also, do you think that Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? I think that is a good way of saying lusts unto envy. That it envies intensely. What we're really getting at, I think, here in this verse, there's two main ideas, and I'm going to be very clear about which one I believe. The one is the idea of that the spirit that he caused to live in us, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so what he would be saying here is that, don't you realize that the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us lusts intensely. It's a defensible reading. It really is. And many, 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 many people think so. Probably about half the people who really work with this verse think that that's what it means. And there's difficulty with that. And that is that the word that he uses there, the lust word, is not a word that we typically attribute to God. Although God is oftentimes referred to as a jealous God or a zealous God. And the word lust and envy is not inconsistent with what we'll read in the Old Testament passages, especially about God being a jealous God. So it's not completely, I don't knock it out on those grounds. It's just like, well, they would never say that the Holy Spirit lusts unto envy. I don't think that's right. I think sometimes in rhetoric, especially sometimes in spoken rhetoric, and I think James comes from a spoken sermon, I think sometimes you say things to kind of grab attention. You say things so that people will kind of jab the person beside him and say, did he really say that? And that kind of helps you. And so the Holy Spirit lusts unto envy. Whoa, what? You know, so I'm okay with that. That's not the reason why I don't think that that's right. The second way of understanding it, probably again about half of the scholars who work in these things, is that the spirit that he caused to live in us is our spirit. The spirit that he caused to live inside of me, if you want to, you can think of it as Steve. The Steve spirit that lives inside of me lusts unto envy. That the spirit, and I think that is the right interpretation of this verse. And the reason why I think that is not just because I'm looking at verse 6, because if you just pull verse 6 out, I think it makes, I think you really are kind of in a, you know, tomato-tomato battle. It's kind of pretty even. The spirit that he places inside of us, the Holy Spirit, is a spirit that lusts unto envy. And there are passages in Scripture that talks about how intensely God desires his people. And you could, as a rhetorician, use the word lust for that. That God desires his people intensely. So don't you realize that the spirit that God has blessed inside, placed inside of us, you know, that God really desires us. And I think that's a true statement. So I don't disagree with it for that reason. The reason why I disagree with it is because in the whole context, what he's talking about is, why do you have quarrels and fightings inside of your communities? And this is a letter to a church. So why are your churches so full of fighting? Why is that? It's because of the desires that come up inside of you. And so the context is that he's talking about the desires that are coming up inside of us. And in that context, this interpretation of verse 6 to me makes the most sense. That it's actually consistent with what he's talking about. So we begin by saying, like, they come from our desires that battle inside of us. What are these desires like? Well, in verse 6, he lets us know, these desires, this spirit that he has caused to live in us, lusts unto envy, as the King James would say it, envies intensely, or the other way of understanding that, to put it the way, if I was going to do a Steve Kinney paraphrase, I would say, don't you know that the spirit he caused to live in us really wants what it wants? Intensely wants what it wants. You may have a desire for some things where you say, I don't really care. But for the most part, we human beings, all of us, we really want what we want. Try dieting sometime. If you've never had to lose weight, God bless you. No, God has blessed you if you never have tried to lose weight. But if you've ever tried to lose weight, what's that battle like where there's a food in front of you that you want to eat that in your mind you realize you shouldn't? That's the spirit that is placed inside of you that really wants what it wants. Have you ever looked at something and said, no, that's not right. That's not for me. That's wrong. Maybe something that you've looked at, the flat out is wrong from beginning to end. First look was wrong. The very first look was wrong. And you say to yourself, that's wrong. I shouldn't do that. How'd that go? How easy was that to just stop wanting something that you wanted? If you want something, how strong is that desire that wants what you want? And I'm just talking about food right now. And I'm just talking about water when you're thirsty. And I'm just talking about that attractive person that you shouldn't be spending any time looking at. I'm just talking about that. So when we come to church, what would that have anything to do with it? Just as long as we're not having potlucks, right? We shouldn't have any fights. Nope, because everything we want intensely. We didn't really care that much. But somebody said, are we going to sing fast songs or slow songs? And all of a sudden, before long, I guarantee you, you can pretty much split the church into fast song group and slow song group. You can pretty much split the church into I like the camp songs, the happy clappy songs, and I don't think they're reverential. I don't think they're respectful. And then the other side saying, I don't like those slow songs, just make me go to sleep. They just don't speak to me at all. And they're going, oh, the words are so deep, they're so deep. And we can't hear it, can we? We can't hear it. We can't hear that what we've gotten into here is a battle of human preference. A battle of human preference. That we are going to label as if God cares which side wins. So we spend a lot of time fighting over things that God shrugs his shoulders about. I finally got to a place when I was a full-time minister where probably over half the questions that people came and asked me about my opinion about, I just kind of shrugged and said, I don't really care. And that takes more of a discussion to explain to them that this thing that is their hobby horse, this thing that defines whether I can attend your church or not, is something that God just doesn't really care about that much. And I'm trying really hard to care about what God cares about. And so you're really concerned about, pick the issue of the day. But God's not really concerned about that. And if I was to answer and give you the answer that you wanted, you'll say, oh, I like Steve. He's a sound gospel preacher. He's still of the truth. He's great. And you'll say that until I go against something that you think. Or if I was to give an answer from the beginning that's different than what you want to hear, now you'll never hear me again. Now I'm done. Now you've written me off. He's a rabble-rouser. I should have known. He went to ACU. I should have known. And so if we could move away from some of those issues that are really just all tied up in human preference, they're just really all tied up in human preference, then maybe we could get to the place where we say, we sing each other's songs. And I can sing a song that's not my cup of tea because you like it. And maybe you could do the favor of singing the song that's not your cup of tea because I like it. Maybe we could just learn to not let our preferences be the things that divide us, but instead to come back together and to recognize this spirit that God has placed inside of me. One thing about this spirit that I have to admit is it really wants what it wants. Now, when it loves God passionately. But it also loves the mountaineers. And sometimes it loves the mountaineers more than it loves God. The passion is actually more. And I really care about God's kingdom coming on earth. But I also really care about the free market economy, and I am dead against socialism. And I may get as agitated about that as I do about something that God cares about. I may not see the difference. I may say they all equate, because that's what human desire does. And it would just be helpful for us to know that about ourselves. It would just be helpful to know that my desires are so strong, they scream so loud in my head, that at times I say, how can that not be the voice of God? How could that not be the voice of God? Of course I want it badly. It must be from God. The problem in a nutshell, we become the type of people sometimes that God will not support. God won't bless us. You ask for these things and you don't get them. Why? You don't get them because God is looking at your motivation and he sees the way that you're asking these things. It's for the wrong motives. You're doing it so that you can have the church that you want, so that you can spend what you get on your own pleasures. Desires would be a better translation there. That you can spend what you get on your own desires, so that you can have it the way you want it. And we would all get along well if everybody would just do what I want. What a great place that would be. But whose church would it be? If it really was everything that I wanted, whose church would it be? Would it really be God's church anymore? Or has it really become mine? The solution, in a nutshell, is to give it up, is to be humble. Do you think that Scripture says without reason that this spirit that is in us really wants what it wants, but he gives us more grace? That grace, what's grace for? In part, grace is for me to be able to overcome my rampant, strong desires. God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble, this gift of God that allows me to not be all tied up in myself, this gift of God that allows me with humility to set my desires in second place and say, it doesn't have to always be my way. Maybe it doesn't have to ever be my way. If I'm in the minority, why would I ever expect to win? If I think we should have carpeted floors instead of hardwood floors and no one else thinks that, why would I ever think that I'm going to get my way on that? Why would I ever demand that? If I've got a humble attitude, why wouldn't I just realize, man, I'm out here on an island. I'm here by myself. And quit trying to work the phones and work the Facebook and work the text to sort of build up a coalition to at least get myself heard. Why would I do that? If my overwhelming attitude towards this is humility, and if I'm asking God to grace me with more humility. If I was graced by the humility that God offers, why would I care if the world approves me? That's really what friendship with the world is. It's really wanting the world to say, they're a cool kind of Christian. That's what we want. Most of us as Christians, we don't really want to turn our back on God. We don't. We want to follow God. But we also want the world to like us and say, we're the cool kinds of Christians. You know, there's most of the Christians, we don't like them. They're judgmental, homophobic. We don't want to have anything to do with them. But you're the cool kind of Christian. So that's why, you know, there's a big urge in a lot of contemporary Christian to be sort of the lightly cussing Christian. You know, so if you can throw, don't use the F-bomb, but if you can throw some of the other profanities sort of lightly through your speech, then you're the cool kind of Christian. You're the straight leg jeans Christian. I like you kind of Christian. Be careful of that, because that can be that we're actually seeking to be friends with the world. And when we really make a choice for God, the world isn't going to clap for that. The world's going to say that it's awful. And they're going to say that we're judgmental and that we're narrow-minded and that we're old-fashioned, and they're going to probably come up with some things that we haven't come up with. And so we got to be careful about wanting to have that both ways. I want to be God's person, but I also want to be the world's friend. Because if I'm God's person, then the world's likely not... The world, by the way, doesn't judge fairly. John the Baptizer had said, you know, like, that man, whew, he's crazy. He lives out in the wilderness, and he's just such a nut. He's out of touch with everyone because he's out there just preaching and getting communion with the Spirit of God. And then Jesus came, and he didn't do it that way, and they said, he's a drunk and a party boy. So they're not fair. They're, whichever way you go, they're not going to be fair with you. So don't try to seek the world's friendship, because the world's judgment of you will never be fair anyways. Instead, seek God's friendship. But to do that means that there's this huge human desire, and what we want, we really want. And one of the things we really want is we want everybody to like us. I'm terrible at this. If I was to rank my sins, that's probably my highest one. I want everyone to like me. Okay? So my two professions were lawyer and preacher. How do you think that worked out? Pretty much anywhere I go, I'm guaranteed about half the people in the room hate me. But boy, do I try for that not to be true. And sometimes some of the worst mistakes and the worst compromises I've made in my life is because I've tried to make everyone like me. And I've tried to not say things that would make somebody upset with me. And I can only teach. I can only preach well when I can get myself to a place where I'm just saying, God, even if everybody out there is offended by what I say, if you're cool with it, then I'm cool with it. That's the only place I can do it. When I start thinking about how you're evaluating me, I can't hardly talk. I can't hardly talk. Because I know some of the things I say don't hit some of you square. I know that. When I really think about it, I lose my voice. I have to say, I can't want that friendship. I can't want it. But I do. I do. I really, really do. And then pride, that's just obvious. If you're still struggling with pride, God opposes the proud. I don't want God's opposition. I want God's assistance. I want God to help me. But if pride is still what's going on, if it's still my desire, that stuff that I want, then I find myself in the middle of a church situation where God himself is opposing me. And we're not moving ahead because we're not wanting God's agenda. We're wanting our own. And God's not advanced. God's not interested in stepping into our holy huddle and making sure that the right side ends all of our little internecine quarrels. He's not concerned with that. He doesn't have a dog in that hunt. So he's just going to let that go, if not give it flat out opposition. So if we want the blessing of God, the guidance of God, the strength of God, if we want the success that God would bring us, then we have to learn to identify and question our own desires. And that is hard. Whose church is it? Well, it would be helpful for me to realize it's not mine. Or perhaps to just realize it's as much yours as it is mine. And in all of that, then, to say, when I'm advancing an argument, when I'm opposing that voice in the Bible class, when I'm agitating for this or that position, am I really doing that out of a sincere love for truth and to be more Christ-like? Or am I doing that because a desire of mine is not being met? My needs. By the way, I never say my desires. I only say my needs. My needs are not being met there. How many my needs are not being met there would actually be my desires that I want so intensely are not being played to there? That's a tough thought. That's a sobering thought. May the goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ guide all of our times together. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to go into a time of response now. I'm feeling a little peaked. And so I'm not going to go back to the prayer room. If you do want to, there's a prayer room back there, which as of now is not peopled and may not be people, but it's still a place where you can go shut the door and you can spend some time in prayer by yourself, and I encourage you to do that. Or if you want to make a public response, then I encourage you to step to the front of the auditorium while we stand and sing.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
With my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. His nail to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Before we have our closing prayer, I'm going to read. I was going to make an announcement, but I'd rather just read it because it'll be accurate. So anyway, I think Grace sent this out via email yesterday. The Wednesday night ladies class that meets at the building has adopted a large family through the Union Mission for the holidays. There are 5 children in the family who are in need of clothing items and Christmas gifts. The family is also in need of basic household items. If you are interested in adopting a child or purchasing household items for this family, please reach out to Renee Morris for details. Additionally, there will be a wrapping party for all of the collected gifts on Sunday, December 3rd at 5:30 p.m. at the building in the all-purpose room. All are welcome and encouraged to attend and to help prepare the gifts for this family. Please bring your favorite holiday appetizers to the wrapping party on December 3rd. Beverages will be provided. God bless. So, you know, we are going to have a meeting tonight to talk about December, but and some of the opportunities we'll have to serve others over the holidays. It's certainly a time of great need for so many people. And so we want to make sure that we are the loving, caring people that we know we are, but we will have opportunities to show that to others. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we are so thankful for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather together, to study your word, to examine our hearts and to focus on ourselves and make sure that we come together with the right spirit in mind. Father, help us to live our lives in a way that we aren't just trying to justify our actions, but that we're actually loving others and putting you before ourselves. And Father, it is a difficult time of year for so many people, and we just want to pray that we are aware of opportunities to love on people and to serve others, and not that we're just aware of those opportunities, that we fulfill your will by showing Christ's love to those throughout our community. Watch over our family and friends as they travel during the holiday season. Keep those folks safe, and again, allow us to serve them and love on them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.